Hi, and welcome to Rescuing Churches. If you love pastoral life, ministry, and church revitalization, this is a great place to join the discussion about why the local church matters, how we can help the ones that are in decline, and be an encouragement to their pastors along the way. We'll even get to hear stories from special guests about what God is doing in the church at large. This show is hosted by two guys who serve the local church and is for everyone within the local church. Thanks for tuning in today. Let's go. Hey, what's up, everybody? Welcome to another episode of Rescuing Churches, where it's always a great adventure discussing church revitalization and pastoral life. Learn more at 614ministries.org. Josh Givens here with my dad, Stan.
Hey.
How you doing today, Dad?
Good. Doing good.
Doing good.
Busy day.
It is a busy day.
Yep.
It's Sunday. Sundays are always a busy day.
Yep. Had a good time preaching at a mission and watching my youth pastor preach at our church. So that was great.
He did. And speaking of which means since he preached today, that means you didn't have to preach today, right?
Correct. Just led music.
So we're going to talk about a topic that you might know a thing or two about, even though you didn't do it today.
Right.
Right.
Right. So,
since you've been doing it for a few decades.
Mm.
So our youth pastor did fill in for you today, covered you in the pulpit, which was a great break for you.
Yeah, and did a great job.
Good opportunity for you to kind of be on the flip side of the service. Great chance for him to be in the pulpit.
Correct.
But of course, you're still in the middle of preparing a series that's coming up, the Survival Skills series.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be starting that soon, and among several other things. So let's kind of break this down, this issue of preparing sermons down to the fundamentals first. And we kind of want to
send a shout out to JP as well, your friend from high school.
To Josh Purvis.
He's a minister. He's been in several churches. He's out in Florida now, and he's in seminary, and he had to interview a pastor about sermon prep.
Yes, he did. And those of you that listen to our Pastor's Wives podcast will remember his wife, Amberly.
Amberly was on that. Yep. So, yep, way back. But JP sent me a email about how do you do sermon prep and some questions. And we basically thought that'd make a really good podcast. So shout out to JP for helping us think of a good podcast.
Yeah, exactly. For giving us a great idea for a podcast. Yep. Way to go, JP.
Here we go.
He didn't even know he was doing that, but he did it. So this is our little way of saying he did that. That's
correct.
Awesome. And obviously sermon preparation comes into play in different ways. And we were discussing that a minute ago for different people that are involved in the service, but we're going to talk about this from a pastoral standpoint today. Because we all play different roles in it. But for you personally, as a seasoned, experienced veteran pastor, let me just kind of kick off by asking you, where does sermon preparation usually begin for you and why? Like, what's at the core here?
Well, it's the spiritual preparation of a man's heart that's the key. And for most of us, it's a matter of after you've done it for a while, you can sit down and do the book work of preparation. You know, the Greek words to look up, you know how to look at the text, you know how to evaluate the text, but actually having your heart prepared to study that word, understand that word from the perspective of what's actually happening in the text and what do I need to teach my people and apply? All that becomes a spiritual journey, a spiritual preparation that's necessary. We have to get our heart ready because we're speaking on behalf of God to these people. I'm not saying like the Pope,
right,
you know,
right.
Who the Catholics believe, you know, he speaks for God. I don't speak for God, but I speak on behalf of God.
Right.
I transfer God's instructions from scripture to practical teachings that make our people want to hunger for more and thirst for more and look for more and apply more. So in one sense, we're speaking on behalf of God and we can't let ourselves get in the way of that. So to me, the hardest part or the best part of the preparation is getting your head and your heart right in your own disciplines, humbling yourself before the Lord, not thinking that you've got some eloquent gift that's going to just wow the masses and God's going to be so proud of you, but to go, nope, I am in desperate need of God's help.
And that's something that has to be a continual process. It's something that you have to constantly remind yourself of.
Constantly remind yourself of that. And if you taint any scriptural message with a layer of humanism or man with right. you in it, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man, the end thereof is death. So if I'm not understanding what's happening in the scriptures based on what God's meant to teach and taught the original audience and has taught me, if I'm taking anything of me and plugging it in there, there's a good chance I've poisoned, literally poisoned the, you know, the good that was there.
We don't want any poisoning.
No.
We don't want that.
No, no poisoning. Zero poisoning today, sir. So
how many hours do you personally put into study time for a particular text or passage before you feel like you have a grasp on that context and the interpretation?
Yeah, when I get a new passage or a new topic I'm studying and trying to understand, for me it's a 15 to 20 hours for 30 to 40 minutes of preaching. So right. So 15 or 20 hours of little meditation study, hard inductive study, grammar, context, history, for 30 or 40 minutes of teaching, I want to do a good 20 hours.
Right.
Now, you know, at the age of 60,
right.
The age of 60, I've got a lot of notes and a lot of history. So, you know, when I put together series now, I can draw from some of that stuff that I've put 20 and 30 and 40 hours into. I can draw that in and not have to redo all of that work. I do have to refresh that work. Mm-hmm. So sometimes I can, you know, as you get older in ministry, telling our younger guys to have some, have hope. One day you can reteach that same sermon,
yeah.
right?
Yeah. Don't throw it away.
Yeah. You can reteach that same sermon, and enhance it. So there's hope for that, but especially the younger pastors that get a chance to listen to this, don't microwave a sermon.
Right.
And that's just a horrible idea.
Well,
you know, I'm going to spend 3 hours learning how to say this and go.
And you can always tell when a sermon has been microwaved.
Very much so. So. Very much so.
Will some pastors be different with their hours here? You recommend, or, you know, you say 15 to 20 hours, you know, for an average sermon. Will some pastors maybe
put, I know put a lot more? That would think that's insanely impossible and crazy.
Right.
I just, one, I'm a C student.
Sure.
You know, pull a D up to a C student.
Right.
So C's are, you know, impressive for me. So I am a slower thinker, slower reader, slower studier. So, you know, some whiz kid can do it faster. But,
right.
but again, to me, if you microwave it, you're creating a potential to shortchange what is literally the mind of God that I'm supposed to present to the people on behalf of God.
Right.
And his instruction deserves a ton of attention. And I say, I'm one of those guys, and I mean, you know me well enough after years of, you know, being my son. I'm one of those guys that say, if it's a get up at 4:30 to make it happen, stay up till, you know, 1 o'clock at night so you get the time in, because you have a family, because you have responsibilities, because you have a second job, third job, you know, if you need to cheat some sleep hours, you know, just learn to cheat them. You know, and
that's where I got that gene from.
Yeah. Yeah. So
I have you to blame for
that's
that.
That's right. But you don't have to, you know, you don't have to have, most people don't need 12 hours of sleep or, you know, 10 hours of sleep.
Now, right.
I understand there's health studies and all that. You know, so as time goes on, you'll find some help with some of that. But with a young family and a lot of responsibilities and a lot of other things going on, and especially if you're bi or tri-vocational, you're going to be pressed for it, but don't cheat the Bible study part of it. Don't cheat the preparation of the sermon. You know, don't go grab somebody else's something offline and just take
exactly.
what he has. Because again, you're serving somebody else's bread. You didn't bake the bread. You didn't
learn to integrate it down to some good time.
Yeah, you didn't make the stuff in the kitchen. You know, yep. It's a Mrs. Smith's apple pie. It's not exactly. your apple pie. So don't put your name on it.
Don't fake it.
But it's not going to taste as good as a homemade pie.
Exactly.
If you're a good pie maker. So
that's very true.
And I believe if God's called you to ministry and called you to preach, especially we're talking about preaching, if he's called you to preach, he will multiply those times for you. The time you have with your family, he'll multiply it when you commit the time to the word. He will definitely help you make up that time. I mean, he did it for me all our days. You
sure.
know. So
yeah, definitely.
And we had lots of family time together, and I had lots of study hours late night after y'all all went to bed.
Yep. After we were in bed. Exactly. Within the context of putting in some personal preparation time and study time, and the hours that you put in and all of that. Are there any specific commentaries or resources or anything like that that you personally recommend? And we can drop the links to these in the show notes for you guys that are listening, that you would recommend to younger pastors, seasoned pastors, anybody that's listening to this.
Yeah. I mean,
who do you like to use?
I'm big on personal inductive study first. So do your inductive first, lots of observation, lots of grammar, history, culture study around the passage you're in, before you ever try to read anybody else's stuff. Let God speak to you first before you go hear what he said to Matthew Henry, before you hear what he said to Warren Wiersbe. Let God speak to you first. And you write out
for some of our really young pastors or people who might be thinking about going in. When you say inductive study,
yeah,
we know a lot of people know what that means,
right?
But do you have any good books to recommend on that?
Tim LaHaye has a book called How to Study Your Bible.
Okay.
The group out of Tennessee, Kay Arthur, mm-hmm. Has a group out of Tennessee called Precept Ministries. That's what I was trying to remember that name, Precept Ministries. You can go there and get all the training you want on inductive. If your school didn't train you to do it, if you had never been to that, if you want to invite Josh and Stan to come visit your campus for a weekend, I'll teach.
That's true.
I'll teach all your Sunday school teachers.
You will teach some inductive Bible study.
And methods. It is a blast. It's my favorite thing to teach.
What are your favorite things to teach?
Good inductive study. We can do it over a weekend pretty quick and get a taste of it, and you're good to go. But it's really examining the scriptures for yourself first in microscopic details. We're slowing it all down, studying it very carefully, and coming away from that with your own interpretation, your own application of it, your own correlation of other passages. Then you go to the commentaries that you're talking about. Now I go look at, you know, a lot of people love John MacArthur's commentaries because mm-hmm. they're so crystal clear scripturally, and he's done a ton of the work for you. So you can do John MacArthur, Warren Wiersbe, Matthew Henry. There's one that a question all young pastors should ask the mentor pastor in their life is, if you were stranded on a desert island,
right?
What's the one commentary?
I knew this one was coming.
And what's the one commentary you would take? If you could take one set of commentaries with you, which one would you take? Because right. We all have multiple favorites. The pulpit commentary is a good one. I'm drawing a blank on even my favorite one right now.
Spurgeon has some good stuff.
Yeah. Anything you can get with Spurgeon on, it's going to be good. McLaren has a great commentary.
Yeah.
So we'll drop in some more. I'm not going to be able to think of my very favorite one. Sitting in my office. We're not in my office today. We're at home.
Yep.
So my very favorite one sitting in my office is not coming to my mind. I can picture the yellow.
It'll come to your mind later, and we will.
They're yellow, by the way. Mine are yellow.
We will drop it into the show notes.
Yeah, but again, every pastor has their most favorite one, and this one's an edited collection. It's not one guy. It's a guy that took a dozen guys and squeezed them in. For the Old Testament, Kylan Delitz. You're never going to spell that correctly, but I'll help you with
right.
it. They're German guys, really good commentary. The Wiest commentary for grammar is really good. He has some really good stuff. So we'll add a few more of those.
Yep.
You know, they don't have to be your favorites, but if you were making a collection. And sure. most of the Bible software out there now will have 20 or 30 really good commentaries with it. When you download it, all the commentaries are there, so you don't have to take up a room full of books like I have.
Right. So back to the inductive Bible study method for just a second.
Yeah.
Describe a little bit more in depth, just for the sake of our listeners, again, who may not know
what is that? Inductive study means I'm going to read a passage and take it completely raw mm-hmm. and try to see what it's saying rather than extrapolate what I want it to say or think it says, and then go make proofs that it says that.
Right.
Deductive is I'm gonna make it say so. I need a passage that tells me that God doesn't judge poor people.
Right.
Right. So now I've got to find passages that prove that. Well, that's deductive Bible study.
Exactly.
Inductive Bible studies, I'm going to read a passage and see what it says about God and poor people.
Exactly.
And whatever it says is what I'm going to say it says.
That's what it is.
Yeah. I'm not going to try to make it say something it doesn't say.
Yep.
So we do inductive,
exactly.
and we teach it very thoroughly. And people that do it right get to see a ton more truth in the scriptures
yep.
when they do it right.
Okay, so now coming into the overall picture of sermon preparation again, let's talk about illustrations for a minute, which is one of those things that, you know, it's I like as a communications guy. You know, my brain really likes illustrations and how that aspect of it fits into it. So how does that fit into the process of sermon preparation for you? Where do you usually draw from these?
Yeah, I mean, in my early days, you try to collect up magazine articles and stuff when you're reading along. Anytime you're in a doctor's office, you're reading through something and you see an article and you go, hey, I got to make a note about that and, you know, write it down. Now you can Google search anything. So, so illustrations are a lot easier for the new generation, but the older you get, life illustrations for a pastor are way better. So when I can tell about me doing something for somebody, with somebody, having something done to me, you know, an auto accident I was in or something, when personal I can tell a personal illustration, now I've got everybody's attention at a different level and it's going to apply to the text even stronger. So the hard part about illustrations for most pastors is,
and they're more relatable, the personal ones.
Correct. Exactly the deal. So, but the hard part is not to have an illustration that's so good that it leaves the message behind.
Yeah, you can't overshadow the point.
And I've done that. But there's a couple of illustrations you just can't. You know, it's like my message will never be as good as this whole story.
The illustration is so good.
The story is the only thing that you're going to take home.
I completely forgot about what Pastor Stan even preached about this morning.
Right. So, but, you know, if you read a lot of books like Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Colson, Max Lucado, their books are filled with illustrations. And I have a habit of when I'm reading a book, I read physical books still a lot, even though I've started going with the digital. But when I read a physical book, if it's got a good illustration in it, I highlight it. Yeah. And then in the front of that book, I write a list of illustrations at the front of that book. So when I think, oh, I remember reading Tim Hansel used this as an illustration, I go find my Tim Hansel book, flip it open to the front cover and go, illustration about broken leg right there.
So it's right there. And you know, right where it is.
Exactly.
It's kind of all, and those illustrations have to be applicable.
As I get older, I don't remember who I read. So I'm looking at every book on my shelf going, it's not that guy.
That
guy didn't write it. So, yeah.
So in regards to sermon delivery, there's, you know, we talk about sermon preparation, but there's also this issue of sermon delivery.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll just say, and you know this, you've talked about this in previous episodes. We've had conversations about this together. There's a lot of really good, phenomenal speakers out there, a lot of really good pastors and preachers who are very skilled orators.
Correct.
They're very good at keeping an audience tuned in and glued to the message because they're great speakers.
Absolutely. Far better than any of us will ever be.
And a lot of them just have really good stage presence.
Correct.
They know how to have good stage presence.
They're not bald and fat like me.
They have an energetic personality.
They have hair and everything.
They've got hair. They're you know,
skinny jeans, all good.
Yeah, they have all that good stuff. So, and I would argue to a certain point, sometimes a good amount of energy and good skill with your verbiage can be a gifting from God.
Yeah, and it's something all of us need to work on.
Sure.
I was just on a side note to that, I was observing today how good our youth pastor Josh was doing.
He was doing great.
And how few verbal pauses were in his mouth. He's 22 years old, never been professionally trained.
He's never been.
And I was thinking, man, he is crystal clear. His diction is good.
Yep.
Everything. If you were evaluating him as an orator today.
Oh yeah. He was doing great.
He's off the charts.
Yeah. He would have made an A.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the public speaking classes I had to take in college, he would have knocked that one out of the park.
100%.
And a lot of speakers today that I've noticed, preachers and just speakers in general, they rely on their personalities. Not that those things are bad, but what would you say is really the key when it comes to delivery for a pastor, for a man of God who's trying to bring the word of God to the people of God? What's actually at the key of that?
The heart of the man.
Okay.
The heart of the man. If
expound upon that.
If his heart is right with God, he's called to do this responsibility before God.
That's what you'll be able to tell.
He's appointed. Right. And if his heart is right with God, the people are going to hear from God. How they receive it, whether they receive it, whether they sleep through it or whatever, is really not on him at that point.
Not on him.
and it's hard as a pastor because you're really like, man, I've left lots of Sundays in my, you know, 40 years of doing this where I felt like nobody got one thing out of that I murdered myself all week for. I stayed up really late. You know, I rethought those points. I spoke those points out loud, walking around the backyard, cutting grass. I spoke those points out till they were crystal clear. It was a great way to present that, you know, not bragging. It's just hard. You really grind up the lingo and the message and all that. Then you present it and you're like, nobody cared that we came to church today other than me. So, you know, but at the end of the day, I did the very best I could with what God gave me and who God gave me.
Yep.
And it's on the heart of the man. So you're asking what's the most important deal. It's the heart of the man has to be willing to humble himself before God, literally, and say, I recognize only God can present this message. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the teacher. That's why you'll hear me pray. You hear me pray it all the time at church.
All the time.
Lord, I ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us because he is the strong teacher in the room. I am not. And he is the one who will teach us. The Bible says all things, yea, the deep things of God. Corinthians says the deep things of God. So I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit to do that. And I think it's all about the man's heart being right before God. And he was disciplined and diligent to get in the word. You know, a guy with the right heart, but, you know, he's like, well, I just ignored all my, you know, I blew through all my time schedule this week. So I hadn't really had time to prepare. So I'm just going to read this verse and speak it out of the top of my head. No, God's not going to pat him on the back.
And God may not even use that. If your heart is right with him, he's far more likely to actually use
I've been thrown into a deal where it's like, hey, the speaker didn't show up today at whatever. Can you just give us a thought? I'm like,
And it's just like a quick prayer.
Yeah. Lord, God.
Lord, please use me. Here we go.
Yeah. Oh God, please help. So.
All right. One more question for you as we wrap this out. You've always been very, and just as you were there, very transparent about things that you've struggled with in terms of pastoral ministry early on and things like that. So what would be something that you would tell some of the young ministers or pastors that might be listening to this to be wary of within the whole process of sermon prep, or even two or three things? What's something for you that was a personal battle or has been a personal battle in preparing for a sermon? Some warnings.
Yeah. I mean, the biggest one for me, as you know, is just staying out of that pride zone and thinking you're all that and thinking God needs you today and the people need you today and all that. That pride is a destructive element of a man of God trying to have any sort of, I'm a broken man trying to tell broken people, you know, how to seek God.
Right.
And if I don't get my brokenness, it's never going to happen. I'm a healthy man. That was the whole point Jesus made with the Pharisees. I was rereading that passage this morning. My Bible flipped open to something I'd underlined. My newest Bible, I had something underlined on a page I didn't even write. I'm like, what did I underline there? Oh, look at that. And it's Jesus telling the Pharisees, I didn't come to heal the healthy. I came for the ones who are sick. And he's saying to the Pharisees, you don't get that.
Right.
Which means you don't get any of this.
Exactly.
Which means you don't get to be used by God.
Yep.
You are in my way. And I've been part of my backstory, but I have been a Pharisaical Christian, thinking I was all that and, you know, a peanut butter sandwich a long time ago, probably peanut butter and jelly, actually. And God, I have a steel plate in my leg to where God humbled me and said, you're not that. I don't need you at all. I'm happy to use you when you're ready.
Exactly.
But I don't need you. And so, you know, I often pray and ask God to remind me that, you know, I'm literally the paraplegic in the wheelchair that can barely move enough muscles to make the wheelchair move. You know, I can barely speak. I'm foolish. I'm frail. I'm a mentally retarded adult apart from Christ.
Exactly.
You know, spiritually, all of us are mentally retarded about spiritual things unless God reveals them to us.
Yeah.
So who am I to get in the pulpit and act like I know all that?
Exactly.
You know, I'm the guy that's, you know, got an IQ of 6 in a pulpit. So, but he rescued me from all of that, you know, drowning in an ocean of my own sins, as I say, breathed life into me and then empowered me to serve him. And then he helped me serve him.
Exactly.
He gives me the gift to serve him. So when we get to heaven and get all the rewards for serving, we give them right back to him.
Yep.
Why? Because he's the one that did it all.
Right.
So I think probably the most important thing for a pastor is to stay humble, just get pride. Learn how pride sneaks into your life. It's very, very subtle.
Very subtle.
Cause I used to think I was the humblest person I knew. And I know that sentence sounds funny,
which is
but
the prideful way of thinking.
It's horrible pride when you get there, but it's
at
hard.
The core of it.
It's hard, you know, to anyway. So all that to say, yeah, pastors need to have a lot of accountability with pride. And if they will, if you guys are, if it's something you'd like to, you know, evaluate yourself with, if you'll send us an email to the email John or Nancy gives us at the end of all this, somebody gives us at the end of all this. If you'll email us, I'll send you a little checkoff list that I've used for years, comes out of Neil Anderson's ministry, but I'll send you a little checkoff list about spiritual pride and personal pride. And it's frustrating because you go, no, I'm not proud. Oh, look at that. Yes, I am.
That makes exactly.
Yep. Well, I actually do that. Yeah. I actually interrupt people and try to tell them how to finish their sentence about Bible verses. Yep. That's me. Yep. I think I know more about that passage than the guy that's preaching it. So, yeah. So that's a tough one.
It all adds up at the end of the day.
But it's also a killer. It's a spiritual killer of a good message because it's the heart of the man's now is not. He's a Pharisee trying to present a message.
And it's harder for God.
And here's what the people of here's what the people of Israel said about the Pharisees. They don't teach with any authority.
Exactly.
Jesus teaches with authority. They don't teach with any authority, even though they teach the law. Exactly. They don't teach it with authority. So
that's good.
Don't want to be that guy.
Definitely don't want to be that guy. Good stuff. Great discussion. Some really helpful insights into sermon preparation, good content here. We encourage all of our pastors who are listening to this to share this with your fellow pastors. That's going to do it for us today. I'm Josh. That's Stan. Thanks so much for listening. We'll catch you guys next time.
You've been listening to Rescuing Churches, a discussion for the local church and its leaders. This show is brought to you by 614 Ministries. Be sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter at 614 Rebuild and visit us online at 614ministries.org. Also, subscribe, rate, and review on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you enjoy your podcast. Thanks for listening.